Good morning, my brothers and sisters there in Eastern Canada. It is so great to be with you this morning. I do wish I could be there in person and be able to see your faces and smiles and enjoy the energy that comes along with disciples and fellowship. Perhaps in the future, when we're past COVID-19, we'll have the opportunity to meet together in person, either in Atlanta, Georgia, where you guys are always welcome, or me there in Canada and being able to speak and fellowship with you on another opportunity. I want to say thanks so much to Danny for reaching out to me over the last several weeks and really just sharing his life and sharing this opportunity to come in here today and to speak to the church or churches there in Canada. So Danny, thank you so much for this opportunity. I love preaching the word of God, and I really look forward to sharing the word with you today. As a means of just introducing myself, I wanted to just speak about my family just briefly. There should be a photo of them there. This is a little bit old. It's about 3 years old. But there is my wife, Tammy, in the middle, and we have three children. Our oldest daughter is the one that's holding my arm. She's daddy's girl. Her name is Peyton. She's 26. And then my youngest child is my daughter, Jordan, who's in the middle. And then my son, Trey. He's been the third, so we call him Trey. He'll be 25 next month, and Jordan will be, she is 22. And she's actually preparing for medical school right now. All three of them are disciples of Jesus and at various levels of spirituality, and just trying to help them grow. They're at the place now. They still live in Atlanta, and they still love being around mom and dad, and they still think their dad is cool, and I'm okay with that. I just want them to love Jesus and think that their dad is cool. Tammy and I have been married for, it'll be 30 years this come December. We met in high school at the age of 15 and 16. I like to tell people that she is the older one, even though she does not look like it. She was a senior in high school, and I was a sophomore in high school when we met. I was the typical athlete playing football and wrestling and basketball and track, and she was the cheerleader. And that has really been the nature of our relationship the last 30 years. She's my cheerleader. She loves me, and she is always rooting for me to do well. And so I am so grateful for her and for my family. Some news. I just started as the new chief evangelist for Hope Worldwide. I'm officially in my third week, even though I've probably been working about a month and a half now. And I'm so excited about all the great things going on at Hope Worldwide. I am so grateful for the opportunity to work with some of the most compassionate, gracious, and generous people in the world. And so I'm looking forward to all that God's going to do with the role. My responsibility primarily as chief evangelist is to connect with our churches all across the world, and also to kind of lead the spiritual vision for Hope Worldwide. And hopefully I'll get a chance to talk about that more in the future if we get a chance to be together again. When I started 3 weeks ago, I sat down, and as you do the onboarding process of any organization, the logistics, administrative stuff, along with the spiritual stuff, but more about the mission. And in one of the meetings, we sat down, and Hope employees were talking about this big, hopeful, audacious goal that Hope has, and that is for every member in our fellowship to be engaged in service, and every engagement to be one that is transformative. And as soon as they said that, it just hit me. I thought, man, that's really powerful, because we have a large global fellowship of disciples all around the world, just great human beings and disciples, just awesome. I said, if everyone is engaged in service, all of us, no matter where we are, and that each engagement is one that is transformative, we'll change the world. And I thought, what a powerful, powerful mission. And then the word transformative stuck out to me, and its derivative of transformation. And I just sat there for about a week thinking about transformation, transformation. Wow. Transformation is simply defined as something or someone that moves from one state of being to generally an improved state of being. A couple examples to illustrate my point. Take the creepy, crawly caterpillar. It's slow, it's not very attractive, and it just kind of scoots across the ground. But then it goes into a cocoon, and it spends 9 to 14 days inside this cocoon, and then it emerges. And when it emerges from the cocoon, it is no longer that thing that crawls on the ground. It is now this beautiful, colorful butterfly. And how do you go from crawling to flying is an amazing transformation. Or maybe you've been on the internet or looked in a magazine and you see a before and after picture of a person that's actually trying to change their physique, and maybe they're doing a nutrition plan or a workout plan, and they take a picture on day one. And then day 30, day 60, day 90, day 120. But you have this before and after, and they'll put them together, and you'll be able to see these physical transformations that people make. They're so inspiring just to be able to see how people change. I'll be honest with you, sometimes I look and the transformation is so miraculous, I'm even skeptical that the person at the end is actually the person that actually started in the first place. But most times they are, and they are just amazing transformations. Recently, I was watching on YouTube a farmer, I guess it was a farmer, he had some seeds, and he planted some seed in the dirt and put a camera there, and he let the camera go for about 8 to 10 weeks. And then he did a time-lapsed videography of it, and he boiled it down, compelled it down to where you can actually see 8 to 10 weeks in about 90 seconds. And you could see this seed transform into a plant. It burst open, it germinated, it came through the ground, it began to grow. And it was amazing just watching this plant just transform before my very eyes. Think about it. Universally, aren't we inspired by people and things that change for the better? Things that grow and mature? Aren't we inspired by those things? I think it's important. The Bible speaks about transformation. Now, I will tell you, the word transformation does not appear in the Hebrew Old Testament, and nor does the word transformation appear in the Greek Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament. It's not in there. But transformation is in the New Testament. And in the Greek, it uses this word, and I hope I'm pronouncing it correctly, metamorpho. Metamorpho. It's a compound word. The first part, meta, means to change or be exchanged. And morpho means in appearance. So when together, metamorpho, that Greek word literally means to change or to transform, or as we'll see in the NIV, to be transfigured. It is used 4 times in the New Testament. 2 times actually speak to the same event, which is the transfiguration of Jesus, found in Matthew chapter 17 and also Mark chapter 9. And we're going to look at those in order briefly, and then I'm going to give you some takeaways about transformation. And ultimately, what I want us to get out, here's my main point today, is that God expects us, after we become disciples of Jesus and we are born again, that we don't stay in the same state, but that we are literally transformed, as we will see, into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Let's read here in Matthew chapter 17, starting in verse 1. If you have your Bibles there, this is the transfiguration according to Matthew. You can read the same thing in Mark chapter 9 if you'd like to. It says, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And there he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will set up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And while he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said, "do not be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. What an amazing, amazing event this must have been, to see Jesus transform, metamorphosed. This is also the same word where we get our English word metamorphosis. Jesus is transfigured, transformed, changed physically in appearance. His clothes become white. There's white light. The great lawgiver Moses is there. The great prophet Elijah comes there. There is a voice from God. There is light shining on them. It's an amazing, amazing event to see this transfiguration of Jesus. So this is the first instance, and the second one, which is the same event, found in Mark chapter 9, verse 2. The third one I want to look at is in Romans chapter 12. And this is the Apostle Paul writing there to the church in Rome. And we know this passage. I've heard many disciples quote this over and over again. But he says, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Here, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The metamorpho is the third time that this word is used in the New Testament. I want to pause here for a second and just pick out 2 words. Verse 2, do not conform, but be transformed. If we could look at those, do not conform, but be transformed. They're different. And I want to give you an analogy. Conform, this word literally means basically to fall into a pattern. And I want you to imagine for a moment, you see somebody laying concrete, trying to do a sidewalk. And what they will do is they will put up boundary, either wood planks on each side, and they will pour the concrete inside. They call that a mold or a pattern. And as the concrete flows in, the concrete is going to flow out until it gets to its boundaries and it's going to stop. And then if you let the concrete sit, it's going to get hard. The concrete, right in this instance, is conforming to the pattern which is set. Could be a sidewall or a foundation to a house, but it is conforming to that pattern and then it's going to get hard and sit there. Using that same analogy, transformation is different. Transformation would be to come in to something that's already conformed, to take a sledgehammer or a jackhammer, bust up that concrete, crack it, then take the boundaries that was there, move them out further, and then pour it all again. And so transformation is really breaking up the boundaries. It's crushing things that are old and expanding so that we can constantly be renewed. Transformation does not get hard like conformity does. So Paul says here in Romans 12 that we are transformed by renewing our minds, but he also says by the offering of our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. Now, let's look at the fourth instance, 2 Corinthians 3:17 and 18. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being," and I like this, metamorphosis, transformed, transfigured, changed, whatever word you want to use, into his likeness. Who is his? Jesus. We are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. And the Bible says, with ever increasing glory. So you can imagine if I'm at this degree of glory, I'm being transformed into the likeness of Christ with ever increasing glory. It's like maturation through school. I graduate from this level, I'm going to this level. I graduate from this level, I'm going to level. That's what Paul is saying here, that we are literally being transformed all the time into the likeness of Jesus, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Now, and I'm not just make this statement. I'm not making this statement just because I now work for Hope Worldwide. I've always believed this to be true. In the 26 years I've been doing full-time ministry, I believe this to be true. I believe that Hope Worldwide has a desire and the capacity to help every disciple of Jesus to look more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord. Now, again, I'm not saying that because I work for Hope. People that know me and my involvement with Hope, we have a church building of our own in Atlanta, Georgia. We actually have a Hope office in our church building because I have believed that Hope is our best shot at helping disciples become more like Jesus. And I'll just make this statement that I believe to be true. I think we become more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory when we serve. Every time we serve, just like the mission of Hope is, every time we serve, we want that engagement to be one that is transformative. And it is on really two fronts. On the first front, we go out and we serve communities. Just like I know that you guys are with your Hope programs doing tremendous work in Haiti. I mean, just when I was coming on at Hope, people were speaking about just all the great things that are going on down there in Haiti. And we could talk more about that, Danny and I, later, and what Hope can do and be involved and engage and all those different things. But one, I want to thank you for all the great work that you're doing, because when you're doing that, you are literally changing lives. You are transforming generations of people by your goodwill and your acts of service and your compassion. Just recently, our Fellowship of Churches, you know, came together with the loaves and fishes campaign and collected millions of dollars to be able to help disciples who across the world in Africa and other places who otherwise wouldn't have food to eat. So I'm very grateful for the generosity and compassion that has welled up, particularly in this year 2020, as we have met needs of disciples around the world. I think when we do that, we are transforming the lives of people again for generations. But what I want to pay more attention to do, I'm not speaking to everybody else in the world. I'm speaking to the disciples who I'm trying to encourage to serve and to continue to be generous. Those who serve are also transformed. We just don't transform the lives of people by serving them. In serving people, we are changed and transformed. Paul says here in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, do not conform to the past world, but be transformed. How? Renewing our minds and then offering our bodies as living sacrifices. Offering our bodies. We can renew our minds. We can also offer money, but we can offer our bodies as living sacrifices. You know, at our church at Atlanta, Bridgepoint Church, we are about 450 disciples organized into 26 small groups we call bridge groups. And our church is scattered across metropolitan Atlanta in about 40 different zip codes and communities. And so each one of our bridge groups has a bridge group leader, but each one also has a Hope representative located within inside that group. And the responsibility of the Hope representative is to encourage and inspire and really hold the group accountable to make sure that we are serving. Sometimes we get so busy, and I'm saying this not a bad thing, we get busy making disciples and studying the Bible with people and doing all the things we need to do at church, that I think sometimes we may forget that service is very important. And we may honestly treat service to the poor like it's a side hustle or a side gig and maybe not the primary responsibility that we have to do in Jesus. That's a whole nother sermon that we can talk about at another time. But I do believe that we need to serve. And so those Hope reps do that. And so one of the groups, one of our single groups, about 30, 40, 50 people came to me one day, and the leader said that, you know, we got this great service opportunity, but it's going to require us to miss church. And I said, well, what is the opportunity? And she began to explain to me about this restaurant that I was familiar with. But it's a restaurant that feeds the public Monday through Saturday, great food, located downtown Atlanta. And then on Sunday, they do something really unique. There's a lot of homeless people there in downtown Atlanta. And so people come by and hand out food all the time for them. This restaurant wants to address the needs of the poor and the hungry, but they want to do it in a way that preserves or even magnifies a person's dignity. So they open the restaurant on Sunday to the public, but only the homeless public. And they get volunteers to come in as the waiters and the hostesses and the cooks and the cleaners and the you name it. Anybody that's serving in the restaurant, they serve, give their bodies as a living sacrifice. And they have homeless people come in, and this might never happen to them. They sit down at a table, they get a menu, and they order the food they want. And then they don't pay, and they can leave. And I thought, what an amazing thing. So the bridge group leader told me, well, we're going to miss church, you know, if we do that. And I said, no, you're not. You're not going to miss church. We got to rethink this. And I tried to renew her mind. And I said, Paul says here, we offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. He said, this is our spiritual act of worship. I said, now you won't be worshiping with us at the church building, but you go and serve because what you are doing is an act of worship that is holy and pleasing to God. And I want you to make sure that everyone in that group, read this passage to them. I want everyone to be fully aware that this is an act of service that is holy and pleasing to God. Now, let's jump back to the transfiguration for just a moment. Jesus clearly is transfigured before him, but I will tell you this. This is called the transfiguration, and it is, of course, attributed to Jesus being changed, but there is no way that Peter, James, and John went up on that high mountain and was in the presence of Jesus and were not changed themselves. The transfiguration or transformation could easily apply to them as well. In fact, they were frightened, didn't know what to do. Peter talking about building shelters. They fell to the ground terrified, and Jesus had to encourage them. They heard voices. They saw light. They were transformed. And I'll tell you, whenever we are around Jesus, we too are transformed. Matthew 25, Jesus talking about the parable of sheep and goats. And he says to the people, when I was hungry, you fed me. When I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. When I didn't have any clothes, you clothed me. When I was sick, you came and cared for me. When I was a stranger, you invited me in. And when I was in prison, you came to visit me. And they said, Jesus, when did we do that for you? And Jesus says, you did this for me, or you experienced me when you did this for the least of these. And that's what I really believe to be true. Particularly what is here in Matthew chapter 25. When we serve the most vulnerable, the people Jesus listed here, we encounter him. And when we encounter him, we are transformed. Let me just give you an example. For the last 16, 17 years, I have been pursuing theological education, trying to renew my mind to be a better leader. I've gotten a master's of divinity. I've gotten 2 doctoral degrees, and I've gotten some training in clinical pastoral education as a chaplain in a Veterans Administration medical center that was about a year long. Of all of that training and renewing of my mind, I can honestly say this, that the greatest levels of transformation, the degree of glory that I have experienced in becoming more like Jesus, has been less in the classroom, but more in the real world serving people. I can recall the first time that a member of our church asked me to go to prison to visit her son. And I drove out 2 hours by myself to this menacing facility in the middle of nowhere. I walked in, those doors shut. And I was scared. I didn't know what I was doing. This was a new experience. And I go and I sit down with her son and I start studying the Bible with her son. Start talking about his life and saw how my thinking and judgment of people, who I thought was good and who I thought was bad, and how I categorized people in good and bad and different and indifferent was wrong. God transformed me in that process. And I continued to engage prison ministry. And even a few years after that, I took the teen boys in my ministry to a high max prison in Georgia for a visit. It was a program visit. And we go in, they had the chance to sit down with inmates. They had the chance to sit down with people who were doing life sentences who started having crimes at the same age these teens were. We saw people in prison who were had a godly sorrow and repentance. And the good news is there was one prison that actually allowed us for the first time in its history to baptize somebody inside the prison. It changed me. Going to visit prisoners changed me. Going to visit sick people in the hospital. And I'm not talking about church members and my own family members and friends I know. I'm talking about being a chaplain at a VA medical center where I'm making rounds to patients every day, just like a doctor does. And I don't know who the person is. And I'm going to meet people I've never seen and I will never see again. And as I began to walk in, I realized it doesn't matter if you're black, if you're white, if you're American, if you're Canadian, if you're rich, if you're poor, if you're old, if you're young, all of humanity, we are fragile. We all have pain. We all suffer. People will hear bad news about their health. I was assigned to the psychiatric intensive care unit. I was dealing with PTSD of soldiers. People had gone and fought. I will just tell you that my experience at that hospital, going and visiting sick people, like Jesus says in Matthew 25, when I was sick, you came to visit me. You came to visit me when you didn't know me. And so when I did that, my heart just became more soft to the human condition. And my compassion grew inside of me. I was transformed by these visits. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 3, we are being transformed into his likeness with ever increasing glory that comes from the Lord. In other words, we go from one degree of glory to the next degree of glory. And I personally believe we do that when we serve other people, serve the Lord. Let me close out by just telling you a story here. It's a funny story. It's a true story. But I told you my wife and I have been together for a long time. And we met as teenagers. So most of our life, you know, we don't know much of our life outside of us. You know, I'm 52 and we met when I was 15. It's what, 37 years of memories. And so one day, several years back, I was going through some boxes. You know how you move and you pack up things. And so I was just going through some pictures. You know, there's pictures of my wife and I. We went to our high school prom together. We went to West Point events together. We have pictures of our young married lives with no children. Then our small, you know, kids and our grown kids. And so all kind of pictures. One day I picked up a picture out of a box and it just fell out. And it was a picture of a young man in shorts, and the young man did not have a shirt on. And I immediately looked at the picture, and my first thing I noticed was the guy was like physically fit, almost looked like he was a bodybuilder. And I thought, who is this? And then I set it down, and I thought, and I kept thinking about, who is it? I go, well, maybe it's one of Tammy's old boyfriends. And she still has the picture. And I thought, well, why would she have the picture of her old boyfriend? But then I started doing the math and realized that we had been together since I was 15. And this guy looked like he was older than 15, so he didn't come before me. He came after me. So you can imagine all my jealousy and insecurity started coming up. And I'm like, how do I address this? So I said, I'm just going to go speak to Tammy about it. So I walk up to her and I take the picture. And I said, Tammy, I was going through her pictures. There's a lot of pictures of people I know, people I don't know. And there's a person I don't know. And so here, I handed her a picture and I said, who is this dude? And I said it just like that with an attitude, because that's what I had, an attitude. She looks at the picture, she's holding it, and she just stares at it, and she looks at me. And I said, well, you're not going to say anything? And she goes, are you serious? And I go, yeah, who's that dude? And she took the picture, and she's handing it back to me. She says, Ben, this is you. And as soon as she said that, I got the picture. It was like the scales felt like I was unveiled, and I could see. I go, that is me. And I looked at her and I said, I used to look like that? She goes, yeah. I said, oh my gosh, I did not know I looked like that. And I told her, I said, I am so glad I didn't know I looked like that, because I would have never wore a shirt back in those days if I knew I looked like that. But then the sad part was I kept looking at the picture and I go, I don't look like that today, not even close. I share that story to say that transformation generally speaking, goes from glory to glory to glory to glory, like the caterpillar and the butterfly, like the seed and the plant, like the before and after picture where there is improvement. And sometimes they don't. And I would just say that if we're not intentional about offering our bodies as a living sacrifice, and we're not intentional about renewing our minds, we will be transformed, but it may not be with ever increasing glory that comes from the Lord. It may be that we transform into a worse condition. That being said, I don't believe that to be true about you, because I know that God's word is powerful and that it is living, that it is active, is sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates, it inspires, it encourages, it convicts. And so I know that the word you heard today is going to sit well in your heart and minds, and the Holy Spirit is going to allow it to work. And everyone listening, you're going to be set and determined to be more like Jesus with ever-increasing glory that comes from the Lord. And again, I'll just say, I believe our best shot at doing this is by serving and offering our bodies to the most vulnerable people in the world. I want to thank you so much for listening to me this morning. Thank you for the invite to speak to you. And God bless you until we get the chance to meet again. Thank you.